To the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. We're going to read two portions from the New Testament this evening before we go back to the book of Proverbs. We'll begin with 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. We'll read beginning with verse 3. And on down to verse 15, and then we'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First of all, the reading from 1 Corinthians 9, let us stand together as we show our reverence and respect for God who speaks to us in his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and profitable word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their shares with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. It would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. And then back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And now back to the 27th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. Proverbs 27, beginning with verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens." Let us bow for a word of prayer together. Please remain standing. Lord God of all glory, we come into your presence this evening once again to ask that you would be our teacher, that you would open our hearts and our ears to receive all that you have for us. We thank you that you are wise. We are not wise as you are. But we do beg that you would grant us hearing ears and understanding hearts, that you would illumine our minds, that we might perceive the glory of your grace and the provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and in all of your good providence. We pray that we might be wise stewards of all that you have given to us. So grant, Lord, that you would be exalted as your word is proclaimed. There is nothing of any value that will take place if it is left to only human energy. So would you come and speak to your people. May your Holy Spirit take your word and apply it to our hearts. And may you write it large upon our hearts, Lord, so that even though we might run, we might read, might remember, might understand, and by your grace and power may we obey. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Looking back over my lifetime, one of the great lessons of my life, one of the great regrets that I have in my life, is that I failed to listen to the counsel of my father. I was a student. Many of you know this story. Some of you may not. I had no intentions of going to Bob Jones University when I was in high school. In fact, I was voted by my Sunday school class as the one least likely to attend Bob Jones University. And so I was not planning on going to that institution. I had made other plans, particularly I had planned to attend the Service Academy in Annapolis, Maryland. But with my usual procrastination, I failed to apply to my congressman, and he had filled his slots, and so I had a year to kill. And in God's providence, he took me to the university where I believe, under the influence not only of the faculty, but also of the godly peer pressure of that student body, I believe God converted my heart as the Word of God was preached, and I was called to the ministry. It was out of that I changed my minor as a typical freshman student in college. I had no idea what I wanted to do, so I was a humanities major. After I had determined that I was going to pursue the ministry, I changed my major to Bible, which, looking back on it, was probably the weakest major that one could take at that particular institution, because you're required to take so much Bible anyway. And as it worked out, they did not particularly prepare me in the theology which I have come to embrace, the Reformed faith. But my father, I remember my father telling me, as I was telling him that I was changing my major, he said, "Now, Brent," he says, "what you need to do here is you need to get a broader-based education. Why don't you major in something else besides Bible? And then you can prepare yourself further later on." He said, "just so that you'll have something to fall back on." I said, "Dad, I don't plan on failing in the ministry." And so I did not listen to me. He counseled me to study something other than Bible as my undergraduate work. And my age, I believe, has given me the experience to see that my father was right. My ministry would be far better had I taken my father's counsel in my undergraduate work to have a broader understanding of the things of this world and of the learning that there is available. But I didn't take his counsel. The passage before us, I believe, speaks to us the necessity of cultivating the gifts and the resources that God gives to us, all of them. And we want to look at that this evening. We are instructed by Solomon as he teaches his sons, so we, as the children of the king, also must hear this instruction. "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations." First thing that I want to point out to you from this passage is you need to be diligent to develop your God-given resources. Every one of you has been given certain gifts of God. You have intellectual gifts and physical gifts. You have likes and dislikes. You have abilities and skills and interests. And all of these things are gifts which God has given to you. To each of you, you have been given a certain material things in this world, which are given to you as a stewardship. And all of these gifts, both spiritual and intellectual and emotional and physical, material, all of these gifts are resources that God has given to you. And I think in this passage, the writer Solomon tells us that we need to be diligent to develop all those God-given resources. Well, if you're going to do that, you need to do several things. In developing your God-given resources, you need, first of all, to evaluate them. Evaluate your resources. Those material and immaterial resources, internal and external, you must learn to evaluate and to understand what it is that God has given to you. Now, you children, you're still growing. You're still learning some of the things that God has given you in your abilities to do. You are progressing in them. You are learning what abilities you have, and you are using those abilities. But you need to understand that as you progress in life, you are going to find that you have more and more abilities, more and more skills, more and more interests, and you need to be aware of each of these which God has given to you. Those of you who are older also have those skills and resources, and you have a better grasp on them because of your experience. But I want you to understand that God has gifted every one of His people. For instance, you have skills and resources that you use each day in your calling, in your vocation. Things which you do every day, which you tend to take for granted, but that you use every day in your callings. Now, some of you, I know many of you, are homemakers. And I used to think it was a piece of cake. However, my views of that and the skills that it takes and the abilities that it takes to manage a household wisely are really quite far-ranging. The abilities to perceive what needs to be done in advance, to put everything in order. You see, when I try to cook a meal, one of the reasons that I don't like cooking, you know that I don't like to cook, and one of the reasons is if I have four items that I'm going to put together to eat, I will usually eat one of them at a time, usually 5 to 10 minutes apart, because I can't get them to come out at the same time. I just can't do it. If I'm having bacon, grits, eggs, and toast, usually the toast comes up first, so I stuff the toast in my mouth. The eggs are usually done second, so I'll eat the eggs. Then somewhere in there, the bacon and the grits, but I can't eat both of those together, so I'll just finish up the one and eat the other. My wife doesn't do that. When she cooks a breakfast, she serves everything, and it's still... Now, you say, well, that's silly. No, it isn't silly. That is the development of a skill and management that some of us don't have. It is the ability to take something that you consider to be common and everyday, but it is a skill and a gift and an ability that you have cultivated that is very useful. You use it every day. You don't think anything about it. You have skills that you have developed in the past. You know, as Solomon wrote, I know he must have been thinking also about his father, David, who had been a shepherd. Now, David, as the king of Israel, no longer had his primary function as a shepherd. And yet we see that David called upon those gifts and abilities and those skills that he developed as a shepherd to use also in his calling as the king of Israel. And King David saw to it that his flocks were well taken care of, even as the king of Israel. So you also have skills that you've developed in the past, maybe an interest, maybe a hobby that you haven't picked up. Bunny has just recently, since the announcement, I was amazed. As soon as we found out that Kimberly's going to have a baby, all of a sudden all this cross-stitch stuff started appearing out of nowhere. Baby cross-stitch stuff, but nonetheless, just appeared from out of, well, she hasn't done cross-stitch for a long time. So there are those things, but those are skills that she's had in the past. And with my boys, when we were going through with Robert, and he was doing a project, and he wrote a paper on flight and how airplanes can fly, and he wrote this neat little paper that I thought was really, really nifty about thrust and drag and lift and gravity and how all this works. And then I threw him a curve and said, well, if that's so, then how can a plane fly upside down? And he went back and he figured that one out. But then we together had, when I was growing up, I used to love to fly model airplanes. And so I thought, what better, we'll get together. And so I used some of these skills that were laying dormant for years and years, and we put together a remote control airplane and took it out and let him see firsthand some of these things. So those were skills that had been developed in the past. And then you also have latent skills and interests that can be developed, things that you just haven't taken the time or you really haven't become acquainted with. Maybe you didn't realize that you had these gifts and abilities, and yet something occurs in your life and all of a sudden you find out that you have an ability that you never thought that you had. One of the things that has interested me about my father, and I apologize for using my family as an illustration, but they've been a good example to me. My father is an interesting person because, as I've mentioned before, one of the watchwords that he gave to me was he would become infuriated with me if I told him that I couldn't do something. And he would always say, "Don't you ever say you can't do it. Now, you might not want to do it, but don't say you can't do it. You can at least try, and then after you've tried and failed, then come and tell me that you can't do it, but you try." And so one of the things that I have wrestled with all my life is, and Joe Reynolds is another example, I'm always amazed at the number of things that Joe can fix. There doesn't seem to be anything. And what has happened to me is I've seen Joe and I've watched my father and I've seen them tackle things they didn't do for a living, but they just looked at it and they just kind of figured out. And I've had the boldness then to be forced into situations, particularly around my home, where things would break, and I've been forced to attempt to repair it, always with this great dread. I'm going to make it so bad that nobody's going to be able to fix it. That's my great dread. And you know, when it's all done, that wasn't so bad. In fact, if I did this a few more times, Bunny, why don't you break a couple more tiles out of the bathtub? I'll get really good at replacing them then. We'll be ready to go if I just had a little bit more time to do these things. So those are some of the skills that you come across that can be developed. So you evaluate your resources when you're being diligent to develop your God-given resource. Then you need to protect them. And I think this is one of the things that is involved in this. When you know well the condition of your flocks, you know how many there are, you know where they are, you know their condition, and then you protect those resources. And the way you protect your resources is twofold. You don't ignore them, and you don't squander them either. If you ignore your skills and abilities, they will tend to wither. And you can squander those resources by ignoring them. Or, in the case of material resources, you can just not be a very good steward and just throw them away and waste them. And in knowing well the condition of the flocks and paying attention to the herds, you protect them by being well aware of how they're doing, and you don't allow them to become in such a condition that they are of no value to you. You protect them. And then you increase your resources through diligence. I'm reminded of Jacob and going to Laban and the things that he did, of course, under the direction of the Lord, that his flocks and his herds multiplied greatly, so that while he left Palestine with very little, he came back with huge herds and flocks and two wives as well. But the main thing that I want you to see, it was through his diligence and his care that he watched over those flocks. We have a dear friend of ours who really wanted to be a physician, and in God's providence he was never permitted to become a physician. But he did not let that stop him. He used those gifts and abilities, particularly his interest in chemistry and chemicals, to begin a business. He manufactured beauty aids, shampoos and hair care products and things like this, and had just a remarkable business through it all. You see, he had resources that he could have let go and just turned away, but he increased his resources through diligence in finding a new outlet and a new avenue for using them. And then you also need to treasure your resources. You need to understand that the resources that you have, whatever they are God's gifts to you, and they are valuable because of the giver. And because they are uniquely chosen and bestowed upon you, they are valuable not only to you, but to others as well. I'm reminded that the gifts of the Spirit, which were the supernatural gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, were given for the edifying not of the individual, but for the edification of the body. They were valuable. And I want to point out to you that your gifts are valuable to the body of Christ, but your gifts also have a market in the world. We need to understand that hard work still pays off in this world in spite of all the obstacles. And I want to tell, I want to talk to you, children in particular, because the world is a changing place, and people tell us that the opportunities are becoming fewer and fewer. And I don't want you to believe that. It is God's world. And you must understand that if you are diligent to develop your God-given resources, that you will always have a place. And if you are hardworking, it will still pay off in this world. You will have a place to use the gifts and abilities that God has given to you. And I want to encourage you that we do face a changing economy. We face a changing world. Many things are changing, and you must not look to anyone else except to the Lord and to what He has given you to develop those resources. And if you are diligent in that, then there will be the blessings that we see in this passage. But be diligent to develop your God-given resources. You have a task to do. Do it with all your heart. Those of you who are still in school, that is your task that is at hand. Do it with all of your heart. Those of you who are working at a job as an employee, work at it with all of your heart to develop those skills to the best of your ability. You work at it. Evaluate your resources, protect them, increase them, and treasure them, because they are God's gifts to you. Secondly, the thing that I would point out to you here is that you need to develop your resources in the light of an uncertain future. Because, again, Solomon tells us, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Why? For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure for all generations. For many years in the United States, we had this notion that everything has always been the way it is, and nothing is ever going to change. And now, all of a sudden, we see the face of corporate America changing. We see the face of business in America changing. We see the face of many things changing. And many people are very uncertain about these things. You have to remember that this isn't the first time that it's happened. Gary North likes to use the illustration of the manufacturers of buggy whips back at the turn of the century. If you were a manufacturer of buggy whips, you probably didn't have much use for the horseless carriage, and it was very threatening to you. Now, one of the things that you can do is you can just insist that nothing's going to change, that everybody's going to be using buggy whips for the rest of the time until the Lord returns, or you can see things are changing and you're going to change your approach to things and think maybe buggy whips isn't going to be the hot item for the next year. You see, there are changes that take place in the future, and those who think that security can be found in this world and a focus upon this world and what always has been are going to be doomed to disappointment. Your security is not in anything that man can do, but your security must be in the Lord and in the gifts that He's given to you, and that it is His world. What are some of the uncertainties that we face? Well, first of all, economic stability is an uncertain thing. He tells us riches are not forever. Now here, you must remember that Solomon is speaking to his sons who are princes. These, in a sense, are a privileged class. They have great authority. They have great power. They have access to great wealth as well. But the reason he tells his sons, you pay attention to your flocks, pay attention to your herds, pay attention to your crops, is because that economic condition in which they found themselves was very, very uncertain. riches are not forever. Wealth may be enjoyed for a time. A lifetime, or even through several generations. However, those things may not last for a lifetime either. You may have a lawless civil government who claims all wealth for itself and keeps you from passing it on to your spiritual descendants, such as we have today. One of the most heinous taxes in our own land, I believe, is the inheritance tax. It is a terrible thing to keep hardworking people from passing on to those who have the same faith and the same ethic that they do, to enable them to continue in that way, because God has said that that is the way the future generations are capitalized. It's a heinous and a sinful tax. And so we face those things. Wealth may be enjoyed for a time, but you don't know for how long. But whatever and however long it may be, the usefulness of wealth has a definite termination point. And that is, when you die, it will no longer be useful to you. When you are on your deathbed, there will be no value to your wealth. So riches are not forever. Overnight, what seemed to be certain could be a very uncertain thing. But that is not the only thing that is uncertain. Stability of the civil authority is of limited duration as well. For he tells us here, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. And here he's telling his sons, and if you will recall, when Solomon dedicated the temple, as he prayed, he understood, because of the sinfulness of men, that God may indeed, in his wrath, take them into captivity. And as he prayed, he says, Lord, when your people have turned aside and you send them into captivity, may they remember there in that land of captivity, may they remember you, and may they pray toward this place, and will you remember them and restore them? Solomon understood that a crown was not of lasting duration, although he certainly believed that indeed God would put on David's throne one who would have a crown of lasting duration, but it would not be Solomon. The so-called Republican Revolution may not last longer than 2 years. And you see, the stability even of our own civil government. We are a relatively young civilization. 200 years is not very long in the scheme of things, when you think about those things. And the political stability that we have enjoyed in the past, because it was rooted in a common faith and therefore a common culture, is disintegrating before your very eyes. The political stability that we have enjoyed in the past is not a sure thing. In fact, I would say to you, and I'm not a prophet, I simply understand the scriptures, unless there is repentance, unless there is reformation and revival in our nation, we can expect greater and greater civil unrest and civil instability. You can just count upon it. And so that's not something to depend upon. The stability of the civil authority is of limited duration. And then thirdly, changes then in your circumstances are as certain as the changes of the seasons, all under the providence of God. And you look at this here in verse 25, when the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. There are changes that take place even in the cycle of years. There's a time for planting. There's a time for watering. There's a time for reaping. There's a time for giving the ground rest. All the changes, year after year, we go through those changes and we understand them. But what we understand in all of that is that God in his purpose has the growth of the ground to come up, to die, to make room for another. And in each of those things, God has made it for the benefit of his covenant people. Now, One of the things that I want to apply here is that the changing job market that many people are facing today is making clear what was present all the time, and that is there is no such thing as security in this life apart from God. There is no such thing as, and it really is almost laughable when you see people going on strike for the purpose of ensuring job security. It's not going to do it. There's no such thing as job security in any human institution. And so because of all of the instability here, you need to develop your resources in the light of an uncertain future. And then, as you do so, then you develop your resources in view of their advantage for the future. And what I think this passage is telling us is that you need to labor to the best of your ability to be able to be self-sufficient under the providence of God in the long run. Now, no one is ultimately self-sufficient. I hope you recognize that. But nonetheless, as Solomon wrote, he pointed out to his sons who were princes that the development of their skills and their abilities and the resources that they had, that they would have in every situation, was the best thing that they could do to provide for themselves in the light of an uncertain future. The best thing a young person, I think, facing the beginning of his career today can do is to develop the skills that make you more employable and even self-employable. You see, we have lost sight of those things. I think there is a revival of some of that. Not a revival in the sense of a spiritual revival, but it is encouraging to see many people who are taking initiative and doing things on their own. In fact, I didn't realize this, but there was a young man who was a student at Greenville Seminary that Dr. Smith was speaking to me about, who he and his wife basically take on these little projects for the last season, just before the holidays at the end of the year. They opened up two little shops in two different malls, and basically through their business in those two malls during that season of the year, they were able to pay for the rest of their school year. And now what he's doing is he has gone to Logos, which is has a Bible software program, which is a very, very good program, and he is contracting with Logos to put along with their Logos software the classics of Christian literature, all keyed in so that if you're doing a study on justification, you can read what John Owen had to say about justification, you can read what Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say about justification, you can read what John Calvin had to say about justification, and all the great classics. And so there on your screen, you will have your Greek or Hebrew, whatever translation you want, and access to literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of classic works. He's doing that. You see, he didn't say, what can't I do? He says, what gifts, what abilities do I have, and how can I use them? And so you also, in the common, ordinary things that you take for granted, if you develop those, you can make yourself more employable and even self-employable. Your skills and ability, then, will be a source for the necessities of life. Solomon says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Now, there's nothing very fancy about that. But what's the advantage? This is what he says. The lambs will be for your clothing. The goats will bring the price of the field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. Your skills and abilities will be a source of the necessities of life. Clothing, food, employment. Your diligence will provide for the expansion of your resources. They will bring the price of a field. Isn't it interesting that just how the care and the common things of life, the Word of God tells us, you'll just take care of the resources that you have. they'll bring the price of a field. Not only will they sustain you on the bottom line, but they will enable you to expand your resources. They'll bring the price of a field. And your diligence will provide a God-given security for your family. This is what one commentator had to say about this particular passage. Native produce is more permanent than wealth, he said. Honest industry secures a more certain maintenance springing out of the earth, a more immediate gift of God. The farmer is indeed dependent upon the direct work of God. But honest industry secures a more certain maintenance springing out of the earth, a more immediate gift of God. And you see, one of the reasons that I read those two passages from 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one of the things that the Apostle Paul was able to do precisely because he used all of his gifts and abilities. He was indeed a very wise scholar, and he used his scholarship. But do you understand that one of the things that made his ministry effective in Corinth and Thessalonica was that he also knew how to sew a tent together? He knew how to make tents. He was a good tent maker. And it was that ability, that cultivation of that gift that you wouldn't think would have a great deal to do with his great and ultimate calling. It was that ability to make tents that enabled him to have a ministry in Thessalonica and 1 Corinthians. And I believe that it was that also sense of security that while he could indeed ask that the people of God support him, that he could preach the whole counsel of God to them, and if they rejected him, he could still provide for himself. Now, when we talk about that, I certainly want you to understand that we don't ever want to be free from the authority which God places over us, but we do want to be free to follow the Lord no matter what men say to us. And I believe that by the developing of your skills, you can take advantage of those for your future, that you will not always be dependent upon others, but you will be dependent upon the Lord and His blessings upon you. What would you do if your employment were terminated? Now that's not a pleasant thought, is it? But what would you do? Well, I believe that if you've been diligent to cultivate and to develop the gifts that God has given to you, that you would simply go on, recognize the gifts that you have, and say, I'll find another job here, or I'll make work for myself here, or I'll do this or that or the other thing. Because you've already been developing your gifts and your abilities, and you've seen them as God's gifts and abilities for you, and you've read His promises, that if you cultivate the things which God has given to you, that God will provide for you. And that is the means by which God does. And you all are a very gifted group. The Lord has given you great gifts and abilities. And I want you to recognize how much God has given to you and the way that He will bless your diligence if you apply yourself and recognize His gifts and use them as good stewards. And the Lord Himself, ultimately, our security is not in our gifts, our abilities, but it is the God who gives them to us. But He asks us that we would be good stewards of everything. And then He promises that He will be the one who provides through us, through the means that He's given. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that You will first of all forgive us for not esteeming the gifts and abilities that You've given to us, for thinking that they are of little value. For we are certainly prone to think too highly of ourselves, but we are also prone to think too lightly of Your gifts and Your providence as well. And so we pray that we in our own congregation, as we face an uncertain future, will not be despairing, but might recognize that if we see a man who is skilled in his work, he will not stand before obscure men, but he will stand before kings. And so whatever our hand finds to do, Lord, may we do it with all of our might. And would You grant us grace to develop all those things which you have given to us. And may we impart to our children, our children's children, a sense, Lord, that in your providence, you will use the ordinary means which you have appointed for providing for ourselves and for our households. And Lord, we pray that you would receive all the praise, the glory, and the thanksgiving, for you are the one who provides for us and blesses us in all things. Grant then that we might perceive your goodness, that we might walk by faith, and praise you for all of your good gifts. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Let's turn our hymnals now to hymn 319. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing, fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let's stand as we sing.
Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing, with joy and peace. Let us each thy love possessing, triumph in redeeming grace. O refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. Thanks we give and adoration for thy gospel's joyful sound. May the fruits of thy salvation in our hearts and lives abound. Ever faithful to the truth may we be found, so that when thy love shall call us, Savior, from the world away, let no fear of death appall us, glad thy summons to obey. May we ever reign with thee in endless day.
Receive now the benediction. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.